And with a word, God takes all of that power and he brings it together. And he literally, that verb reads to me, he literally presses it together with a word. This evening we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19, continuing what will turn out to be, Lord willing, a long journey, a lengthy journey through the book of Genesis as we look at every verse here in the book, which is highly, highly profitable for us as Christians. And I want to tell you what this first chapter, and really the first three chapters of the Bible are all about. The purpose of these first three chapters is to establish for you a God-fearing, God-believing, Jesus-honoring worldview so that you understand where you came from, how you got here, what your purpose is, how everything in existence came to be. That is the purpose of these first three chapters of the book of Genesis. We learn how all things were created, including the pinnacle of God's creation, which is mankind, the only beings in the universe that God has made in his own image. And then in chapter three, you see how we have ended up in the predicament that we have ended up in, where we are sinful people. We are people who do not live out the image of God in that we're not bearing his character in our actions. We sin, and there's murder in this world, and there's evil actions, and gossip, and slander, and all sorts of awful things. And you understand after chapter 3 where all that came from, how we got to where we are. In chapter 1, you see a number of characteristics about God. There's various things that you learn about the person of God, about his character here in these first 6 days, these 6 days of creation. Remember that on the seventh day, God rests from his labors. But in these first 6 days, you learn some very particular things about the character of God. Tonight, I'm going to show you four demonstrations of God's character that you see just here in day 4, the creation of the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies. I want you to write this truth down with me. You can write this there in your Bible or on a page for notes. Write this truth down with me. God has demonstrated his glorious wisdom, providence, kindness, and power in his creation of the celestial bodies. So in God's creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavenly luminaries or the celestial bodies, you'll hear me say it in a number of different ways tonight, but that's what I'm talking about, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In God's creation of those celestial bodies, he has demonstrated to us at least four of his characteristics. Four of his characteristics, they could all be entitled glorious something or another, but he has demonstrated his glorious wisdom, his glorious providence, his glorious kindness, and his glorious power. Most of all, he has demonstrated to us his glorious power, and I'll show that to you here at the end of the text. When you look at verse 14 and 15, you see the will to create the celestial bodies, or the will to create the heavenly bodies. The first 4 days of creation are distinct, I believe. They are distinct from the last 2 days of creation. In the first 4 days, what you see is that God creates the habitation. God creates the habitation. So he creates land and air and light and water, and he has even created the vegetation. He's created all of those things that are necessary for life to go on. He's created the habitation. In this fourth day, he takes the material. I believe there's a word in here that's key. There's a word in here that tells me that God took the material that he had already created. He took the radiation. He took the light that he created, and he organized that into heavenly bodies. And he took some of the earthly material, the erets, and he forms that together for the moon. And out of these things, out of these materials he's created in the first 3 days, he creates the heavenly bodies. And at the completion of the fourth day, now the earth, now the universe is ready for the inhabitants. In the fifth day, that's when you start seeing creatures to be made, to be created by God. So when you see verse 14 and 15, as I said, what you see is God's will to create the heavenly bodies. Look with me here in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." That the expanse of the heavens is the sky above us. "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." So the expanse is above the firmament. It's in the heavenlies. It's in the skies. It's in space. And he creates them to separate the day from the night. There's one. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." That's two. "And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. That's three. There are three, it seems like, three purposes for which God created the heavenly bodies. Three purposes. I want to show you each one of those three, and then I want to do something a little bit different for us here. In showing you the purposes for which God, it seems, that God created the heavenly bodies, I want to actually look at the alternative. You look at the alternative of if God had not made the heavenly bodies, then you start to understand his wisdom, his providence, his kindness, and then ultimately his glorious power. So look with me first here. It says that he set the lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Here's the first truth for you of the four. First truth, God has demonstrated his wisdom in creating the celestial bodies. He's demonstrated his wisdom in creating the celestial bodies. You see that in his creation, his distinction of day from night. Now, think of it this way. This is how the wisdom of God is demonstrated to you in this. Think of the alternative. Think of the alternative, something that we take for granted. As Seth was saying, no matter what we do, you wake up in the morning, what happens? The sun comes up. You know, you go for a certain amount of hours, and then the sun goes down. And you say, that's the faithfulness of God. Now, that's something that we take for granted. We just assume it's going to happen. Now, in order to see the wisdom of God, think about the alternative. Think about the alternative if there was no distinction between day or night. One way or the other, it would be awful. It would be hell on earth. For there to be a relentless day, to be a relentless day, no matter where you go, you could not escape the daylight. No matter where you go, you could not escape the radiation of the light that God had created. It is a relentless day. There is no waking up and going to sleep. There is just constant awareness. Constantly awake. No escaping from the day's troubles. No putting those troubles to rest. There is just all day long, every day, without fail, no night, no rest. Think of the opposite. Think if God had not created a day and there was only night. There's no waking to work. There's no purpose in your existence. There is groping for darkness. There's just trying to find your way in a place that you can't see anything. It would be a miserable existence to live in a world with no light. It would be a miserable existence to live in a world with no day. Just think of how awful it is when the hurricane comes and our lights go out and the power's out for a few days. We're not even without light overall, but you walk into your house and the lights don't come on or anything, and it starts to feel very strange. There's a darkness all around you, and you don't feel safe, you don't feel secure, because everything difficult, everything hard, seems like most everything bad happens. It happens at night. It's the wisdom of God to create a day and to create a night. Read for you Psalm 104, verse 19 through 24. Listen how the psalmist rejoices just in this very fact. He says, He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forests creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. How wise and kind for God to create the heavens and the earth to be inhabitable and hospitable for the creatures he knew he was going to make. Now, I like to think of it this way. If you've ever watched somebody, sometimes I can't even think of the man's name, but you used to be able to watch this guy on TV. He would paint. And he would just take this blank canvas. He had this giant afro, and he would take this blank canvas, and you would see all these colors. And here he goes with just these plain Jane colors, and he goes to mixing these colors to get the exact hue of everything he wants. And he starts to paint something on there, and you're going, what on earth is that? And he's telling you, he's saying, I'm going to paint a tree here. This is going to reveal a tree. And he's talking to you real nice and real kind. And he's talking about how he's going to make a tree there. And I'm going to make a river right there. And I'm going to make some deer over here. And you're saying, well, that's just a blank canvas. There's nothing there. And he starts to throw up color and organize it and to fashion it. And after a while, you look at it and sure enough, there's a tree. Sure enough, there's a river and there's a lake and there's a little fish in that lake and there's a deer right there panting after the water. And he says, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to add a cabin back here. And he puts a little cabin, makes a light in the window. And you say, man, this guy is a master artist. When you think of him, think that he is just a pale comparison. That creativity that he is demonstrating is a reflection of God. It's a reflection of how God has created all things. God takes a blank canvas of nothing, and he creates everything to populate that canvas. He organizes it with the land and the air and the water, and he separates it and makes it just right and puts vegetation all over it, because he hasn't created the animals yet, but he knows he's going to make. He knows that they're going to appear. He knows his will to create these things. And he creates the things that swarm in the sea and crawl all over the land, and then he ultimately creates human beings. But before he creates these creatures, he makes a system that is hospitable to them. Imagine a universe that would be inhospitable to human beings. You couldn't imagine it because nobody would be alive. How long would human beings have survived if they would have never been able to take rest from their work? If there would never have been a nighttime for them to sleep and to have that recuperative, regenerative sleep where our cells are reproducing and we're growing in the evenings? Wow. It's the wisdom and the providence of God to create something that we think of as so mundane, for the sun to rise and to fall at its appointed times. That's why the psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. In Proverbs chapter 8, you actually read of wisdom personified. You read of wisdom as though wisdom were an actual person, an actual human being, and wisdom, the Lady Wisdom, is talking about God himself. And wisdom tells us that she was there. She was the first creation of God. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 22 and 23 says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, before the Lord ever laid a foundation for humans or for the creatures. The Lord possessed wisdom. The Lord did everything in order. The Lord did everything well." That's why at the end of each day, when the Lord creates something, he organizes something, what does he say? The Bible says, "And the Lord saw that it was good." It was good, and it was perfect, and it was right, because the Lord does all things with perfect wisdom. Now, write down this second truth with me here. God has not only demonstrated his wisdom, God has demonstrated his providence in creating the celestial bodies. God has demonstrated his providence in creating the celestial bodies. Now, providence is that caring aspect of God for his creation, such that God is sovereignly involved in every aspect of his creation. He is giving, he is issuing providential care over the things and the people and the creatures that he has made. He's careful about everything. He is intimately involved in his creation. And you can see God's providential hand demonstrated in the way in which he created the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, look at what it says again here in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And here it is. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Signs and seasons, days and years. God has created the sun and the moon and the stars in such a way that they give us information. They're constantly pouring out information for us. We take that for granted because we look down at our watch and we notice the time there. We see what's happening here on our wrists. But what we have to understand, we have to remember that it's the sun, it's the moon, it's the stars that are setting the times for us. It's the sun and how we rotate around the sun, how we pivot as an earth, how we pivot around the sun, how that creates for us the seasons and the days and the times and the night and the darkness and then the light during the day. All of these things are governed not by happenstance, not by chance. They are governed by the order and for the purpose for which God created them. God has set the sun and the moon and the stars in their order, at their time, at their pace, for particular purposes, for very particular purposes, so that we know how long a day lasts. That's pretty mundane. But even greater still, God not only gives us that to calculate the time of the day or to calculate the months and the years and the time that has gone by, but the Lord also says that he is creating the sun, the moon, and the stars, setting them in place so that they would serve as what? Signs. So that not only we can tell the things that have happened in the past, but so that we can also know that there are things that are going to happen in the future. God tells us that the sun and the moon and the stars give us information about what is going to take place there in the future. You remember in Joel chapter 2, a passage that we find very familiar to us as we're walking through the book of Acts. And in Joel chapter 2, Peter declares, he reminds the people in Israel that God has promised that in the last days, in the day of the Lord, that he would send his Holy Spirit upon them. And he tells them, he says, "That's what you're witnessing now. The Lord has sent his Holy Spirit, and he's given these things as a sign that the sun is going to be darkened." You remember when Jesus is crucified on the cross? What happens? There's darkness over the land for 3 hours. No light. It's a sign of the last day. It's a sign of the last day and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Bible tells us that God intended for that to take place before he ever created a single human being. That God intended for that sign to happen. So God knew what we would do on this earth when he created us. He knew what Adam and Eve would do when they sinned against him in the garden. And in fact, he had already written it in the books. He wrote the end of the act before the beginning ever took place. He wrote it in the beginning that there would be a sign in the heavens that would reveal the coming of the Holy Spirit, that would reveal the crucifixion of his son. Moreover, you remember in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi in Babylon, the wise men from the east, how did they know that the king of the Jews had been born? They saw a star. They're in the east and they see a star and they say, "That's the star. That's the star that's mentioned there in Numbers. That's the star in Numbers 24 that we need to follow because a scepter has risen for Judah. We've seen his star there from the east." And so they go and they come to Herod and they say, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. We've seen his sign." God has foretold to us that there would be signs in the heavens to tell us of future events. Now, all of these signs that are in the heavens, they're not just foretelling future events for biblical characters. They're still foretelling future events for us. Bible tells us that in these last days before the second coming of the Lord, that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon is going to be turned to blood red, and that the stars of the heavens are going to be shaken and they're going to be cast down to the earth. We study that at length there in Revelation chapter 6 and even in the Gospel of Luke there towards the end of the book. God has demonstrated his providential care. His providential care over all of his creation in the way in which he created the heavenly luminaries or the celestial bodies. Now imagine this. Imagine if God had not created the sun and the moon and the stars to govern the night and the day and to tell us when to rest and to tell us when to work. Imagine the alternative. Imagine if the sun never went down and it was all work all the time. How could we survive? A lot of times we get to the end of the day and we think, man, I just couldn't go another minute. I need a rest. I need an evening. I need some time to sleep. Then again, imagine the alternative. Some of you say, I wish I had that alternative. All night, all the time, all rest. But how do you feel after you've had to lay in the bed for a number of days because you've been sick, you haven't been able to get up? How do you feel? You begin to realize this is not what God made me for. God did not make me to lay around and to be dormant. God made me to get up and do. I feel like I need to get up and do something. I feel like I need to get up out of the house. I need to go work. Sure enough, every morning when the sun rises, that's our cue. That's our cue to get up and to go to work. Imagine the inability to calculate time. Imagine if we existed in a timeless void. Every day just dulls on and on and on in this monotonous repetition of not a single moment passing by. Well, that feels like hell on earth, doesn't it? Just to talk like that, just to think, not another moment is going to pass by. I'm just going to be stuck here in this moment forever. Not another tick is going to go off there on the clock. So you see God's providence in his creating of the heavenly bodies. Look at this third truth here. God has demonstrated his kindness in creating the celestial bodies. God has demonstrated his kindness in creating the celestial bodies. Look at that. You see it there in the 15th verse. He says, "And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Could you imagine an existence where there was no ability for us to see anything? Could you imagine an existence of being blind? Of being blind and never having any concept of light, never being able to see color, never even being able to see your spouse and to look on their beauty or be able to look at God's earth and what he created and look at the beauty that he's made, never being able to enjoy any of that. Never being able to see a single thing, always having to be conscious of the fact that as you're walking, you are probably going to run into something. Because you can't see anything. It's God's kindness. It's his common grace to give us light for the day. And to give us, then in the evening when our eyes grow tired and they grow dim, he turns the lights down just a little bit. And he gives us that soft glow from the moon so that even if we're going to be doing something in the evening, we're not having that beating heat of an endless summer on us. We got a coolness of the evening, a coolness where you can sit on your porch and you can drink a cup of coffee or some tea. Some of you have to drink the decaf coffee, but you sit on your porch and you're able to enjoy just a cool, calm evening with just a very dim light. How kind of God to do that for his creation. How kind for him to give us light in order to see. Even people that he knew would do nothing with that light but sin against him. They'd use every moment of that light to live for themselves and to act as though he never existed. But the Bible tells us a little bit more. The Bible tells us that not only did God create light for us to see, but the Bible says that for us, for the people of God, that God has actually made another light to shine for us. Let me read for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we as Christians, we as the people of God who have experienced this special gift of grace, we can understand what it's like to walk in darkness. Maybe not in physical darkness, but you understand very well what it's like to walk in spiritual darkness. Living a life of sin where you have no purpose in this life but to glorify yourself, and you know there's something wrong with it at all times. Walking in spiritual darkness, and then all of a sudden, one day, what does God do? Let there be light. And He opens your eyes and you see. You may be on your high horse like the Apostle Paul was as he's riding up to Damascus and he's going there to round up Christians. He can see all right, but he's as blind as they get. He's walking in spiritual darkness and he's fighting against Jesus. And as the Lord opens up the heavens and speaks to Paul, he's blinded by the light of Christ. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? He knows he's the Lord because of the light. Who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he gives him instruction. He says, you go up to Damascus, and I'm going to send a man to you, and he's going to tell you everything that you're supposed to do. And when the man comes to Saul there in Damascus, and he lays his hands on Saul's face, something like scales begin to fall off. And now Paul can see. Now he can see spiritually, whereas once he was blinded to the things of God and he was fighting against his own maker. Now he's serving the Lord. Now he goes from town to town preaching this very Jesus that he was so blinded to. The Lord has done the same thing for every one of us that has called on his name. At one moment in time, we were blind. That's what the song Amazing Grace is all about. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. So God has demonstrated his kindness in creating the celestial bodies. Now, when you look at verse 16 through 19, what you see is not the will to create. What you see is the work of creating the heavenly bodies. It's one thing for God to will it, but God wills these things into existence. God demonstrates to us his will there in the first two verses, and then he enacts his will, and he brings it about. It says at the end of verse 15, and it was so. Now look at verse 16. Very interesting here. Take your pen out. You might want to underline this. It says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. When it says, and God made the two great lights, I want you to underline that verb, made. That past tense verb, made. When you look at verse 1, you see a similar word. It seems to carry the same meaning, but they're two very different verbs. In verse 1 of chapter 1, you see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then in verse 16, you see, and God made the two great lights. Two very different verbs. In verse 1, that verb for created is the Hebrew word bara. The Hebrew word verb, bara, and that verb is only ever in the Bible used of God. It only ever speaks of God, and it's speaking of God creating from nothing. It's the kind of creation that God does, where God, in fact, speaks to the nothing and it turns into something. It is something entirely unique of God. Now, when you see the word in verse 16, and God made, that's the Hebrew verb asah. Asah is not used solely of God. It's actually used of men also. It's the kind of making that we would call manufacturing. When we manufacture things, what do? We take raw materials, and then we organize those raw materials in a certain order and in a certain fashion. This sheds a little bit of light, pun intended. It sheds a little bit of light about how God made the stars and the sun and the moon. And God made the two great lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. When God made these things, the way that verb reads to me is not that he is creating this material, but that he is taking the material he already made. Now, when you read in verse 3, it says, and God said what? Let there be light. It says, let there be light, but there's no sun at that point. The sun's not made until the fourth day, but God has already created the light. He's already created the radiation that's giving off its glow. But now here in the fourth day, what does he do with that light? The way that verb reads to me is that God takes all of that radiation, all of that light, all of that reaction, and he takes it not with his hands, but he takes it with a word. And with a word, God takes all of that power and he brings it together. And he literally, that verb reads to me, he literally presses it together with a word. With a word, he brings all that energy together and puts it together in a ball. And he puts it in a sphere there in the expanse, there in space. And he does the same. He takes a little piece of it here and a little piece of it there, and he flicks the stars out into the sky. A little bit of radiation here, a little light, a little energy over here. All of that, not with his hands, all of that was simply a word. Just a word is commanding all of this energy to go here and to go there, to be set in its place, to govern the day, to govern the night, to govern the seasons, to be as signs and omens for his people to read and to know. And God does all of this with a word. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Now, I could hardly think of a better way to describe what the sun and the moon and the stars do. They do, in fact, rule. They rule the day. They rule the night. Think of how many hammer blows have been stopped by the fact that the sun went down. Think of how many workers throughout the millennia have put down their tools because the sun left. Think of how many work orders the Lord shut down because the day ended. Without saying a word, the Lord brought that work day to a completion. Without saying a word, think of all of the armies, all of the mighty men, all the soldiers wielding swords and axes have put those down at the end of the day. Not because they're tired of war, but because the light that rules the day has said, enough. Enough for today, you're done. Go to sleep. And even enemies have to agree on that because they have something else ruling them. They have the times ruling them. They have the greater light ruling the day, the lesser light ruling the evening. Think of all of those creatures that go out for their food. They wait. They wait until the sun goes away and it's completely gone and the moon crests over and they see a soft glow and the humans go to bed. Think of all the creatures that go out for their nightly hunt, and they go out for their nourishment, and they go out to take care of themselves. Think of all the animals without a word even being spoken by God, that they're roused by that soft glow, and they go out and they do everything that they need to do. And then as soon as the sun starts to peek over the horizon, what do? They go to rest. Think of how many human beings are woken up every day. They're woke up every day, not by a word from the Lord. They're woke up by the ruling of the sun that he set in place to tell human beings for all these centuries past to tell them, get up. I think there's hardly a better way to describe the way that the sun and the moon and the stars rule the day. And they rule the night. They govern our seasons. They give us signs. Now, look at what it says here. Says he made them to rule over the day, verse 18, and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. Why was creation good when God made it? Well, the answer's in the question, isn't it? Creation was good when God made it because God made it. It's good because of the source of where creation came from. God made it and it was good. It's only when man enters into the equation and man comes in and violates the first of the created beings on earth. Man comes in and violates the created order, violates the submission that mankind is to have to its creator. It's only then that death and sin begin to enter into the world. And then the creation doesn't seem to be so good anymore. Then you have volcanoes erupting and people dying and the earth shaking because the tectonic plates are splitting apart. And you see hurricanes and tsunamis and floods and droughts. The earth doesn't seem to be so good anymore. It's because something else has entered into the equation. The willfulness and the sinfulness of mankind. But when God made it, be careful to understand this. When God made the heavens and the earth, it was good. It was good and it was right, and its foundations were laid with wisdom. Now here's the fourth truth. Here's the fourth truth that I want you to see in the fourth day, the fourth truth about God's character, the fourth demonstration, that is, of his character. God demonstrates his glorious omnipotence in creating the celestial bodies. His glorious omnipotence. Omni means all, potence means power. So an all-powerful God has demonstrated his glory in creating the sun and the moon and the stars. You say, how so? Let me give you a few facts about the sun and remind you that it was with but a word from the mouth of God, a word from Jesus himself, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and in John 1 and Colossians 1, that from a word from Jesus himself that he accomplished this. Listen to these facts about the sun that God made. The sun itself, just the sun, contains 99.8% of the mass of the entire universe. Just the sun, we're just talking about that one heavenly body, contains 99.8% of the mass of the entire universe. But a word, and God harnessed it all. You know, the diameter of the sun is 110 times the size of Earth. The diameter of the sun is 110 times the size of Earth. What that translates to is this, that you could fit 1,000,000 Earths inside the sun. 1,000,000 Earths you could fit inside of the sun. And it says, and God set them. God set them in the expanse. With a word of his mouth, he just says, over here. And we live on this earth, and we can't even corral this earth. We can't stop hurricanes or floods or anything. And yet with a word of his mouth, God gathered all of this energy that could contain 1,000,000 of these earths that we're on. You know, the sun travels at 137 miles per second. 137 miles per second. Translate that into something we can understand. That is 8,220 miles per hour that the sun is constantly traveling at. And we are sitting here rotating around this sun as it's traveling over 8,000 miles per hour. Get this, the sun can reach 15 million degrees Celsius. 15 million degrees Celsius. To put that into perspective, water boils at 100 degrees Celsius. And yet the sun reaches temperatures of 15 million degrees Celsius. And yet the God that we call Savior and Lord spoke those things into existence, lassoed them together with a word of his mouth, and he tells us to pray to him. And when we pray, Jesus says, say things like this, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You're telling me that the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars cares about giving me my daily bread? Sure he does. Jesus says, don't worry about that which you're going to eat or drink or wear. You just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. In fact, he says this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father's consent? How many sparrows could fit inside the sun? Well, far more than a million. A million earths could fit inside the sun. You could fit 25 sparrows in your little bitty bird box in your backyard. And yet Jesus says that not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. Bible says that God knows every hair that is numbered on your and my head. That God knows every single intimate detail about us, and he cares about it. Some of us don't have to count very long to count those hairs, do we? You'll get that. But God knows. God knows each of those two hairs you've got. Now listen to this. Listen to the comfort that the prophet Isaiah declares to us because of this very truth, because of God's glorious power, his omnipotence in creating the celestial bodies. Listen to this, Isaiah 40, 25 through 31. It's a very familiar passage to you. The second part of it is, I want you to see the whole part. This is not just a verse to be put on graduation invitations. It's not a bumper sticker verse. This has everything to do with God creating the heavens and the earth. Listen to this. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and the weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The prophet Isaiah is declaring on behalf of the Lord, as the Lord's spokesman, he is declaring the fact that God is the one who made the heavenly bodies, and the fact that he cares about you means that when you find yourself in him, you'll run and you'll not grow weary. You'll never grow tired in the Lord because your source is from him, because he cares about you. Everything, as I said, everything about Genesis chapter 1 is about formulating our worldview about who God is, who we are, and why we're here. The first thing that we were created to do, the ultimate thing that we were created to do, was to love God and to enjoy him forever. To live in light of who he is. To enjoy his glory. To look at his creation and say, God, this is good because you're good. God has demonstrated his glorious wisdom, providence, kindness, and power in his creation of the heavenly bodies. Would y'all pray with me?